Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Sister Khalida Akbar welcoming you to another episode of Narrative Aspirations. When we aspire, we do go higher. And we thank you for joining us tonight as we've been having some technical difficulties and also just coming back off of Ramadan. We needed that little break. So I hope that you were able to reflect and tune in wherever the technology was working for us. But inshallah, it will be more consistent moving on. Today, we're going to highlight some phenomenal African-American women here in Charlotte who are in Pride Magazine, which is a local magazine that highlights business owners, CEOs, etc. And they highlighted women for the month of March and April 2024. And I want to inspire you tonight. We're going to start with some of the most prominent ones here in the Queen City of Charlotte. I recently came back from the business conference, and it was so empowering. We had a lot of our leaders in our community, but not only from our community, but from Senegal and from around the world. And it was so inspiring that I even want to go and visit Africa and look at dual citizenship. A lot of people are looking into that, and I encourage you to look into dual citizenship because we need to have resources, and there's so much resources that are available for us in Africa. With Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer, the theme was economic self-sufficiency and building bridges with our African brothers and sisters across the nation. We had a young brother. He was in his 20s. The president of the Chamber of Commerce was there, and it was just phenomenal. Inshallah, they'll be getting more information out, because I know a delegation of our imams, under the convener's leadership of Imam Bashir Ali, will be taking a trip very soon to Africa, building those bridges. We have an office there. So I encourage you, if you are a leader in any capacity, to make those connections, see how you can get in on the planning, and if not this trip, the next one or the next. We are serious about building relationships with our brothers and sisters, and I agree with them. He said, why not? African Americans. Everyone else is over there. Every other culture is over there from America. But we're over there, but they want to do business with us. They want to build those relationships and open up those four bird opportunities. And so, inshallah, we'll be prepared and ready as we build that human family and expand. I'm going to share a poem, and it is called Ginger Roots, originally written for an event here at Masjid Ash-Shahid where we were inspiring African American wellness. And then we'll be listening to some phenomenal women leaders. We're going to go ahead and play a few PSAs, and then we'll begin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum. Are you or anyone you may know big into sports? Having a unique ability to deliver opinionated yet knowledgeable sports takes? Or maybe you're a travel aficionado in love with and passionate about all things travel? From cuisine to hotel tips, modes of travel, one with the air, the land, and the sea. Even the best way to save a buck or two. Or do you have an interest in fashion? A keen eye for the movers and shakers within the realm of Islamic fashion? Perhaps a history buff? Maybe you're an expert in law, all things related to the Ummah and entertainment. Or a student proficient in the arts? An environmentalist? You are a renowned activist. Or a writer with love for teaching and the deliverance of ideas via the pen, the keyboard, or if you're old school, the typewriter. If you share any of these unique talents, or know someone who does, and are interested in hosting your own radio show, then you've found the right place. Log on to www.cwsc.us for more information. We hope to hear from you soon, and inshallah, the world will begin to benefit from your unique talents and points of view. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you.
And we are back on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Ginger Roots. Come alive, my people, stand up and move to the rhythm of the drum's soulful tune. Our roots are deep, our strengths are many. Come alive, be productive in the land of plenty. We must not be stagnant. Our history proves our innovative spirit and God-given tools. Soar high with a vision of clear altitude, with the spirit of a winner, determined not to lose. We are that ginger and spice in all aspects of life. We are that spice of life, that spruce in every step, like the eloquent flowing poetry of Imhotep. We're that bold, unique, vibrant style, that beautiful, voluptuous, genuine smile, like kings and queens, always dressed to impress. We're those curves that spruce up any new dress. The world watches as you sing. We're that soulful voice of Dr. Martin Luther King. Dear people, remember who we are. We are more than sports, entertainers, and stars. We are people with pride and dignity. We made significant contributions to humanity. Inventors, scientists, doctors, and leaders, descendants of the most influential teachers, we should seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, inspired by Prophet Muhammad, Sayyiduhu alayhi wa sallam, who was oh so brave. Come alive, dear people. Don't be disillusioned. We must work hard to dismantle confusion. Complacency is a tool of deception, a false sense of security, insufficient protection. Though gifted by God with grace and charm, ignorance allows the opportunity for harm. We must stand together, walk with pride, protect our youth from acts of genocide. There is power in words. Speak with the authority of an African proverb. Let us not be fooled. Move with the determination our ancestors used. We as a people must strive hard to preserve our faith, courage, and God-given reserve. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. That is inspirational. That is something to get us tapping into our resources, not just here in the United States, but across the world, and especially with our Muslim brothers and sisters in Africa. One of the things he said is that something has been played on us. They heard that we were all criminals, gangsters, you know, all we care about is rap music and dressing fancy. And then, of course, some of us have heard the rumor that Africans really don't want to associate with us, you know, because we're just aren't, you know, we don't measure up. And we're dismantling that myth. And they spoke clearly to the stereotype, and they said that is not the case. We are Muslim brothers and sisters. That is a big difference. And inshallah, we'll be able to build those bridges. And you, listeners, can also connect, because I know I'll be reaching out to Imam Bashir. I'm looking at Sister Basima. I work with her on her planning committee. You have to reach out. If you hear things going on in our community, it is your responsibility to tap in to those resources or make yourself available. Go to the event if you're able to. If not, look at the flyer. Connect with the information on the bottom. It's very simple. You're a Muslim. You've been a part of this community, and the doors are open. But we have to walk through them if that's our interest, and if not, we can support it in other ways. And so, mashallah, today we are going to talk a little bit about our black woman leadership. That's what it says. And this is Pride Magazine. If you have internet, you can go ahead and Google it. Pride Magazine is Charlotte's African-American magazine. It is a public magazine, and this is the woman's issue. On the front, it has our Queen Bee homecoming, Johnson C. Smith University President Dr. Valerie Kinloch returns to her roots. She's been working all over the country, but she came back to be the president of our HBCU here in Charlotte, which is Johnson C. Smith University, the head that wears the crown. It talks about black woman leadership. We're also going to be reading a little bit about a few of these women that are in here. This book is phenomenal. Get your edition. I got mine from the library, but they're usually on stands in front of prestigious restaurants, and they're available for the community. The first one we're going to talk about is Assessing the State of Black Woman Leadership. We're going to talk about Vice President of Student Affairs at Lincoln University of Missouri. Dr. Antoinette Candia Bailey took her own – no, I don't want to read this. This is not what I'm looking for. Okay, so just give me just a second. We're going to start with the one that I had selected previously, okay? We don't want to read that one. All right, so we're going to start with Magda. It's M-A-G-D-A Esola, E-S-O-L-A, 2024 president-elect. Magda came to the States from Nicaragua with nothing but an American dream. At age 18, she started in real estate, and had to quickly adapt to a new country, new language, and new occupation. In 2007, she moved to Concord, where she has consistently been a top producer and recipient of numerous awards. She believes in always putting relationships first over transactions. Her goal is to change the narrative of the industry, for people to know that we care and we don't do this just for the money. We do it because we want to change people's lives. Holding broker's license in North Carolina, South Carolina, and New Jersey, Magda, M-A-G-D-A, sells residential real estate, new construction only, and is a seller's exclusive agent. Magda loves experiencing Charlotte's museums, libraries, concerts, and wonderful restaurants. She is past president of the National Association of Hispanic Real Estate Professionals, Charlotte, North Carolina Realtors, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion, DEI past chair, and has served on the association's board of directors. She can be reached at 973-418-9801. And the email address we have, she is working for Canopy Realtors Association. And Canopy is C-A-N-O-P-Y, Housing Foundation. She can be reached at M.Esola, at mybrooklinehome.com. Again, M.Esola, at mybrook, B-R-O-O-K, line, L-I-N-E, home, H-O-M-E, .com. And so we're going to, this is her resounding voice. As a black woman, we have to work twice as hard and twice as long to get the same positions that white men or white women have. An anonymous public relations professional said this. So this is on her page. So I'm going to go ahead to the next one. Each one of them has a wealth of information that they want to share, but I'm just going to highlight their accomplishments, okay, because we won't be able to get to the other ones. The next one we have, meet Robin Hamilton, and these are beautiful. It looks like Magda is of the Latino descent, and Miss Robin Hamilton is African-American, president and CEO. Robin Hamilton serves as the president and CEO of the Urban League of Central Carolinas. The Urban League is North Carolina's oldest civil rights organization. She is a seasoned leader who has built deep trust in many communities across the United States and led impactful work that Charlotte is still benefiting from. A mission-driven leader, her passion for people, strengthening communities, and improving lives was a winning combination to lead the North Carolina DHHS Healthy Opportunities pilot on behalf of Dogwood Health Trust. At Novant Health, she was Director of Community Engagement for the regional not-for-profit integrated health system. She served on the leadership team as the Senior Advisory of Diversity, Business Relations, and Procurement for the 2012 Democratic National Convention. She was responsible for achieving the unprecedented 41% diversity spend with the political convention. During her tenure as the CEO of Carolina's Minority Supplier Development Council, Robin authored and established the Charlotte Minority Economic Development Initiative for the Charlotte Chamber of Commerce in 2011, which generated over $52 million in contracts and created 469 jobs by minority-owned firms. And you used to see her, just as simple and beautiful as she can be. Looks like your neighbor or your sister, but very, very effective in her work. Many remember the work Robin did with Charlotte's African-American leaders with Access Charlotte, a mentoring program for African-American emerging executives. She holds an MBA from Queens University and a Bachelor's of Arts in Human Resource Management from St. Leo College. She honorably served our country in the United States Army as a military intelligence analyst and in the U.S. Air Force as a social actions specialist. She can be reached at robin.hamilton@urbanleaguecc.org. The number there is 704-373-2256. and they're located at 740 West 5th Street, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28202. We are highlighting women leaders that shape Charlotte, North Carolina. They are all presented here in Pride Magazine. You can Google it. It is the African-American magazine of the Carolinas, and it is a free magazine that you can find at the library or in front of prestigious businesses. I use it also for my students. They highlighted everybody from our school board director. She's also an African-American woman. And we are just excited to highlight these sisters today. This was the big, big smile that I had on my face when I found this at the library. They were all there, but I usually get them. And I just didn't realize they were highlighting these women this month for March and April. Next, we're going to meet Tiffany Sears, CEO of the Sears Group, just like the Sears store spell. And again, a beautiful African-American sister, very down-to-earth, professional here, and looks like she is sitting at her desk. And behind her, it says home. She has some decorations behind her. Tiffany Sears, the dedicated founder and CEO and broker in charge of the Sears Group, LLC, is not only a real estate maven, but also a true community champion. Born and raised in Charlotte, Tiffany has deep roots in the community and a passion for enhancing her city through her work and active involvement in charitable causes. Tiffany's journey into real estate began with a unique twist. Coming from a background in education and nonprofit leadership, she brings a wealth of knowledge and a commitment to helping her clients not only find their dream home, but also has a keen focus on explaining the entire home buying or selling process. Tiffany's real estate specialties include construction, luxury homes, assisting relocating clients. Her mission extends beyond real estate transactions. It's about building lasting relationships and fostering a sense of community. What sets Tiffany apart in her unwavering dedication to making a positive impact? She actively engages in community work through her church and provides valuable support to several local charities. Her tireless efforts to uplift the lives of those facing challenges make her not just a real estate expert, but also a compassionate leader in Charlotte's community. Celebrating 30 years of marriage this year with her loving husband, Mark, Tiffany cherishes her four wonderful children and an absolutely fantastic grandson while continuing to create a brighter future for her community. The Sears Group, a real estate firm. Tiffany can be reached at 704-565-9748. The email address is www.thesearsgroupnc.com. And, of course, the NC is for North Carolina. Again, that is www.thesearsgroupnc.com. And the name of the business is Tiffany. Well, her personal email address looks like is tiffany.sears@thesearsgroupnc.com. So, alhamdulillah, we are highlighting these women, and we're going to go to the next one. They are phenomenal. If you need inspiration, if you need to look at the pattern of progress and how they moved, this is a great opportunity to inspire our young adults and even ourselves as we go about doing the things that we are aspiring to do and that we are doing. We're going to meet Miss Charisma Sutherland. They are so beautiful, mashallah. Everybody's so happy and just you can tell that they are living their passion, and that's a beautiful thing. Originally, meet Charisma Sutherland. She's the 2024 president. Let's see what she's the president of. Originally from Chicago, Charisma fell in love with Charlotte after attending Johnson C. Smith University and UNC Charlotte. After graduating, she made Charlotte her home. Seeing the city grow compelled her into real estate, where she has been a realtor and broker in both North and South Carolina for more than 20 years. As president, she works closely with the executive committee, helping to strategically guide initiatives. Since 2006, she has served the association in a number of capacities, as well as the North Carolina Realtors at Board of Directors and National Association of Realtors Board of Directors. Prior to real estate, she worked in the banking industry as a business analyst and a project manager. She is also a licensed general contractor in North Carolina and holds certification as an executive life coach. She is a member and mentor with the Minority Supplier Development Council and actively volunteers for Canopy Housing Foundation and Delta Sigma Theta Sorority. She is a board member of or at New Life Fellowship Church. She can be reached at 704-608-8255. The address for her business is 233 North Tryon Street, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28202. And the name of it is Canopy Realty and Association, Canopy MLS, Canopy Housing Foundation. Her email address is charisma, spelled C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A dot Sutherland. It's spelled like S-O-U-T-H-E-R-L-A-N-D. AllenTate.com. And so I'm giving you this, so if in case these are published information, so in case you are looking to reach out or relocate or make connections for someone in your family, hey, this is a great opportunity to have this magazine to look into it and see what can be accomplished here in the Queen City of North Carolina. The next one we're going to meet is the next woman leader that we are meeting who's shaping Charlotte, and she is European-American, mashallah, and her name is Caitlin James, Vice President of Donor Relations. Foundation for the Carolinas is our region's go-to resource for philanthropy, and Caitlin James and the FFTC Donor Relations team are one key reason. Thousands of generous people and companies partner with FFTC to amplify the impact of their charitable giving and to make supporting the causes they value easier and more effective. Caitlin leads a team of local experts who are deeply committed to ensuring each of the foundation's fund holders, including nonprofits with endowments funds managed by FFTC, receive the best experience possible. When a client has a need, Caitlin and her team are there to meet it with prompt and personalized service. Before joining FFTC, Caitlin was the director of annual giving at Davidson College, her alma mater. She currently serves as a chair of the Davidson's Farmers Market Board of Directors and is passionate about giving back to her community personally and professionally. Caitlin can be reached at 704-998-6412, philanthropy at fftc.org, the email address. And the address for that business is 200 North Tryon Street, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28202. All right. So that's fabulous. We hope you are joining us highlighting some women leaders here in Charlotte. Okay, so let's keep going, and then we're going to play some more PSAs, and then we'll be listening to our beloved Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim, Allah Alay, Insha'Allah. So we are aspiring to go higher this week by highlighting the woman here in Charlotte, and we know that it was Women's Appreciation Month, and they are highlighting women here. Let's move right along to meet LaToya Evans. She is founding principal and chief communications officer. LaToya Evans is the founder and CEO of the LEPR agency, one of the country's largest black-owned independent firms. Founded in 2017, the LEPR or LEPR agency, has represented and worked with corporations, nonprofits, politicians, campaigns, and celebrities, including Twitter, Jim Beam, Dentsply, Serona, Ancestry.com, Coca-Cola, Mayor Bylisle's, the Biden-Harris campaign, and attorney Ben Crump, and the family of George Floyd. Known as an expert and a counselor in communications in 2021, Evans was inducted in the PR Week Women's Hall of Fame for her achievements in the field alongside Judy Smith, the inspiration for ABC's Scandal. She has shared her advice on crisis communications in the Wall Street Journal and the Washington Post as a business insider and business insider. All right, so let's make sure that you can hear me here. And again, this Latoya Evans is her name, and I want to make sure I can see because the sun is going down. And so we hope you're joining us today. We're just highlighting some African-American women and Latino-American women. We had one sister who was Latino, and we had one sister who's European-American, but women in general who have made an impact in their communities, okay? And so let's move on. We're talking about Meet Latoya Evans. Ms. Evans began her career as a journalist for publications such as Glamour and People's Magazine before becoming a strategic communications leader and a spokesperson for some of the world's most notable brands, including Walmart, Bank of America, IBM, Philips, and Compass Group. She is a member of Alpha Kappa Alpha Sorority, Incorporated, and has previously been honored as one of Charlotte's 50 most influential women. In 2017, Charlotte's Business Journal, 40 Under 40, 2018, and Charlotte's Business Journal's Top Woman in Business in 2021. She holds a Master's of Organizational Leadership with a concentration in crisis communications from Morris College in Powell Keeps, New Jersey, or New York. Power Keepsy, New York, or Poughkeepsie is spelled P-O-U-G-H. So maybe it's Poughkeepsie, K-E-E-P-S-I-E, New York. I want to get that right because it's the name of the college. Morris College in Poughkeepsie, New York. And a Bachelor's of Arts in Journalism and Mass Communications from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. So these sisters are moving right along, powerful, relatively young. They look like it. So, but, you know, you really can't tell. But I think that they're, you know, mid-age adults, some of them. Some of them are young adults. So, mashallah, we're going to move right along. We're meeting Toya Bailey. All right. So I didn't give you her contact information for Miss Latoya Evans. And I don't see any information down here except for email address, and it's www.leperagency.com, www.leperagency.com. Yes. All right. And again, she was a founding principal and chief communications officer. All right. So we're just moving up the ladder here. So meet Toya Bailey. She's a community engagement lead. As community engagement lead, Toya Bailey is an active player in the success of Truliant Federal Credit Union's community initiatives. She has worked in the financial services industry for more than 20 years. Education is a key part of her role. Through the industry's top trade group, Toya is a certified credit union financial counselor, indicating she has the knowledge required to help guide our members to sound financial decisions. She impacts hundreds of individuals each year by teaching financial literacy. Workshops and plays a vital role in increasing awareness of Treliant in Charlotte region. By representing the credit union at events and through networking to foster connection. Furthermore, outside of work, Toya is actively engaged in the Charlotte community. She demonstrates her dedication by mentoring college students in the Ruth G. Shaw Women Leadership Program at Central Piedmont Community College. As a board member for the Academy of Goal Achievers in Pretty Ponytails, and through volunteering, she is a past member of the Charlotte-Mecklenburg Community Relations Committee, the CRC, a subcommittee of the City Council. She has demonstrated her commitment to Treliant and its employees by serving on the Employee Engagement Team and the Treliant Diversity Council. Through these groups, she makes sure employees are heard and celebrated. She enjoys shopping, singing karaoke, and supporting church ministries. By serving as Director of Fellowship, Toya holds a Bachelor's of Science in Integrated Strategic Communications from the University of Kentucky. Beautiful African-American sister, and her information is this, toya.bailey@truliant, spelled truliantcu.org. toya.bailey@truliant, S as in fan, C as in cat, in any way, that is Treliant Federal Credit Union. Women Leaders Shaping Charlotte. We're going to play a few PSAs and we'll be right back. We're also going to give you a few opportunities if you would like to share anybody that you would like to highlight. Again, this is Pride Magazine, Charlotte's African-American magazine. We'll be right back, inshallah, after this station break.
Fill the void.
Read the Muslim Journal.
Bringing humanity together.
It's news with truth.
It's journalism with understanding.
Each week, Muslim Journal features the latest headline stories. Get a fresh perspective on American politics with informative editorials on the news and stories that affect you and your community the most. Muslim Journal also features exciting reports from around the globe. Subscribe to the Muslim Journal and stay informed about the world we live in today.
See the full picture.
Subscribe to the Muslim Journal today.
On the next episode of Community Buzz, we ask, have you heard? For another episode of Community Buzz, AM360's weekly magazine show, every Friday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, only on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Don't miss it. Assalamu alaikum.
Here on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. I am your host, Sister Khalida Akbar. Glad to be back with you. And we hope that you have found something to do with your time. In lieu of our technical difficulties, I'm sure that you are also aspiring to go higher. Coming off of that powerful month of Ramadan, it's just phenomenal. And so we are highlighting some of our women. We're going to hit two more. Then we're going to go and play Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahim Alale for the next hour. And I wish you the very best. And I pray that Allah grant you his rahmah, his mercy, his blessings, and his prosperity, inshallah, and his razaq, right? We want that wealth, inshallah, in a halal way. So we're going to meet Sabrina A. Mack, and she's a baby doll. She looks so young. I mean, she looks like she's maybe 18. But Sabrina A. Mack is a business owner and entrepreneur. Sabrina, also known as Miss Impact Mack, is a driving force in Charlotte, dedicated to empowering women and shaping the city into a more inclusive environment. As the founder of Sabrina Mack and Company's Impact University, she has profoundly impacted countless lives in the Charlotte area. Although not a native of Charlotte, Sabrina has made the city her home and is passionate about creating positive change. Through Impact U, with the letter U, Impact U, she has established mentorship programs, career development workshops, and networking opportunities, allowing women to connect, learn, and grow together. Beyond her nonprofit work, Sabrina is the owner of a mental health agency in Charlotte and Houston, Texas, where she has been actively involved in initiatives focused on social issues and advocating for equality. She has been a vocal advocate for affordable housing, healthcare access, and education, recognizing the impact on women in particular. Sabrina's influence extends to the local business community, where she has inspired and supported numerous women entrepreneurs, helping them navigate the challenges of starting and growing their own business. As a visionary leader, Sabrina Mack continues to shape Charlotte into a more inclusive and empowering city for women. Her dedication, passion, and unwavering commitment to positive change make her a true inspiration. Sabrina, her efforts are not only shaping the present, but also laying the foundation for a more equitable and prosperous future for women in Charlotte. She can be reached at 704-912-5795. It's Sabrina Mack and Company. And then the email address is samack@sabrina.mack.com. Again, that's SAMACK at Sabrina, SABRINA, Mack, MACK.com. Go ahead and give a shout out, donate to that organization, support our women entrepreneurs who are doing it big here in the city of Queen City of Charlotte. Last but not least, our cover feature. We're going to talk about are Dr. Valerie Knoll as she returns to her roots. She is the president of Johnson C. After an absence. It's where you start your journey, of course. There's no place like home, and home is where the heart is. For Dr. Valerie Knoll, K-I-N-L-O-C-H, I'm being very specific so you can look these sisters up if you want to support their organization or get some information from them. A Johnson C. Smith University class of 1996 alumni returning home as the university's 15th president. Her return to the school last summer was a true honor. Knoll, who had also been a member of JCSU's Board of Trustees, began her tenure on a listening tour to better identify challenges and opportunities. Among the challenges facing JCSU, Johnson C. Smith University, one of the colleges that I graduated from in social work, mashallah, nearly 70% of the HBCU's current student population faces significant financial hardships, leaving graduation as an uncertainty. The nationwide outlook for the prospective college student's ability to pay for college is not much better. Nonetheless, Knoll is optimistic and is steadfast in her goal to graduate scores of global citizens and create
a pipeline to opportunity at JCSU. We must implement strategies to assist students with financial hardships, as financial hardships contribute to low enrollment and retention rates. Ken Loach said, as I look ahead and reflect on this new era of excellence, I want to position JCSU as a university that cultivates students who are global citizens to stand on the legacy of those who came before them. Her strategy for cultivating a crop of students ready to run the world, a $50 for 50 campaign. So it's a $50 for 50 campaign that she's going to run. So listen up so you can learn and how to support Johnson C. Smith University here in Charlotte. It is a historic HBCU. It is also formerly, it was a private HBCU. I went there, and it's grounded in faith. I know Imam Khalil Akbar was set. He taught there for a while in their religious department, humanities and religious studies. He was a counselor and an advisor. And we still have Imam Jibril Muhammad, who is one of our imams at Masjid Shaheed, who sits as a instructor. He's a police officer, so he does criminal justice there. And it is based and grounded in religion, in religious studies, okay? So we're going to keep moving, okay? Ken Loach, in January, Ken Loach celebrated her 50th birthday and used the occasion to kickstart the fundraiser. She set a goal of raising at least $50,000 for the President's Gap Scholarship Fund that would help students who want to call JCSU home for 4 years but don't have the financial means. Ken Loach has had success with raising money and surpassing fundraising goals prior to returning to JCSU. She served as a dean of the School of Education at the University of Pittsburgh, where she oversaw 300 faculty and staff and nearly 1,000 students. She has led academic transformation and overseen more than $9 million in capital projects and renovations. Her career in academia spans positions as associate dean and professor at the Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio, and as a faculty member at Teachers College, Columbia University in New York City, and at the University of Houston downtown. All right, so these women, again, phenomenal woman, phenomenal, leading as a woman, as President Ken Loach is charged with creating alignment among faculty, staff, students, alumni, and community partners with JCSU's Golden Bulls Blueprint Strategic Plan for Learning and Growth. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So we're going to stop right there. And again, you can go online and look at Pride Magazine. Those were some phenomenal women. We were highlighting, again, for the Women History Month issue here in Pride Magazine. It is the March-April edition 2024, and it is Charlotte's African American magazine. You can subscribe to it. Maybe you can make some connections and see if you can get it mailed to you. It's phenomenal. They not just highlight women, they highlight all of our black businesses, all of the banking industry. We know Charlotte is in the top five of banking industry, and these are people who have given their life to success, their youth. They're not just coming in, you know, assuming positions. They have worked hard to get where they are. So we want to thank Allah for them, and we want to honor them. I know the history of Johnson C. Smith is a Christian-based college. It is, but it is a well-diverse college. You know, it's a private college, but everyone who predominantly have a diverse set of students and religions. And, again, Imam Khalil Akbar worked there, and before he retired, and then Imam Jibril Muhammad, who is a police officer, teaches criminal justice there. And me, Sister Khalida, I went back and got my degree. They have in 2014,
I finished, I went back for my bachelor's of social work because I had been in human services. And then from there, I was able to go and get my master's of education at Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona. And so that was my stepping stone because I had been in college. I had went to community college, and then I raised my children. But they had a program there that you, for adults at night. It was new back then. And one of my sisters, my Muslim sisters, and I pray that she goes back and finish, but she took a break. She was not. She introduced us to it, and I know that she's doing great things because she's actually started her own business. She is an exercise instructor, Najla Bridgman. I'm going to give her a shout-out because she told me and my sister about the program for adults. That's just when they started having those adult programs where you can go to school at night and work during the day. And so they made a college within a college, and it was so beautiful for us, and we all graduated together. And so I was able to go back and finish as I worked during the day. And I took my teenagers. I had children that were in middle and high school, and they had a computer lab and big cafeteria. It was just perfect. And I just took them right along with me. I didn't have to worry about anybody watching them, and they were getting their homework done. Pick them up from school. I go right to class from 6 to 9, sometimes 6 to 8, just depending on if we had labs or things like that. But it was just a beautiful experience for me. And then you still get access to all of the campus. So, you get to come to homecoming, and you get to participate everywhere and also just be a guide, because the beautiful thing in diversity about going to school at adult those colleges that provide programs also for adults to accommodate our lifestyle is that you have everybody in there. We still had some young adults in there. You know, you have everybody in there. We're learning together. You're growing together, and you get hands-on application because that's how the real world is. It's not just one set of people, one age group. We have to learn how to be dynamic. We learn from each other. We grow from each other, and then we move out with a plan that is of success. And so with that said, let's look for – I do have a caller, 914-434. Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Narrative Aspirations. 914-434, do you have a question or comment?
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Sister Kalia. It's Muhammad Sharif from Mount Vernon, New York.
Alhamdulillah, welcome. I'm glad to see your hand. I didn't see it earlier.
Mm-hmm. Well, how much time do I have?
You have what you need.
Yeah,
you have a lot of. Yes, yes. Well, as long as you need, and when you get finished, we're going to play Imam W.D. Muhammad. What is your question or comment?
Well, my question and my comment is, come to November, about 5 or 6 months from now, we'll have the general election, and the two people that would be running is President Biden. He has said what he's going to do if he is reelected. He's going to continue to arm Israel with weapons, finances, technology, and everything that's necessary so they can continue to finish off the genocide for the Palestinians. On the other side, there's President Trump. That he gets in, he's going to continue. But he's going to take his father. What Hitler's going to do, he's going to be a world dictator. He's going to dictate to the world. So in that case, that leaves us with very little choice. So we have some numbers, names in our community. I'm going to say some of them. Amatul Amrani, Martha Abdullah, Fitcher Muhammad, Layla Muhammad, Imam W.D. Muhammad's daughter, Aisha K. Mustafa, the editor of the Muslim Journal, Amira Wazir, who writes in the Muslim Journal. That was before I heard that Dr. Cornel West, who's running on the independent ticket, about a month ago, he chose as his running mate will be his vice president. Her name is Melinda Abdullah. You go online and put in her name, Melinda Abdullah, and you'll find out a lot about her, who is going to be Dr. Cornel West's running mate. That's all. And you get the, I don't know if you get the Muslim General issue, April 13th through 19th, 2024, Dr. Cornel West was at the Atlanta Masjid. You know, sometimes they have 1,000 people almost at the Atlanta Masjid for Juma. So anyway, Dr. Cornel West, says, I'm just being part of this one article here, right? Dr. Cornel
yes.
West at the Masjid sparked a renewed sense of engagement and activism among the worshipers. During his visit, he engaged in dialogue with his former Harvard classmate, Imam Nitaritis Emeritus, pardon me, of the Atlanta Masjid, Imam Cleman El-Amin. So if you have that Issue Journal, go and read that Issue Journal about what happened when Dr. Cornel West went to the Atlanta Masjid. And also, you can go in online and put in Cornel West with the resident ma'am of Masjid Atlanta. That's right online, what Dr. West said at that interview. That's online. And also Forbes magazine. I know you probably heard of Forbes magazine. Forbes magazine is big, not just the magazine, but the company Forbes. Imam W.D. Muhammad was invited years ago to come and dress Forbes, the company. So this issue of February and March issue, Forbes magazine, they got a big article on Dr. Cornel West. Well, I'm saying that because we do have some, we don't have to vote for me. We don't have to vote for President Biden or President Trump. We have Dr. Cornel West running in the ticket, and his running mate, the name of Melinda Abdullah. Thank you for taking my comments here, but we have a crisis on our hand right now, and we got to do something.
Yes, and I'm glad you said that because a lot of people are like, listen, that is powerful. Please go back and re-listen to everything that Brother Muhammad Sharif has just shared with us. Very powerful, very important. I know a lot of young adults are like, you know, people are just really not having a lot of faith in the system. And I don't think a lot of people are even thinking about voting, to be honest. But we definitely need to encourage that. You know, just if we have an option that will make a difference, then alhamdulillah, please by all means vote. You know, people are just trying to do something else now. They're just, their faith in this system has really, it's really falling from the young adults I talk to. They don't see a candidate that they want to support. They're not happy with the one we currently have or the one that we had previously that's trying to come back, and they're just not really thinking about it, voting at all. And so what would you say to those people?
I would tell them to take another look at Dr. Cornel West and his that's running with him, Vice President. And one reason why I'm saying that, there was a time when no one came to our aid. For 400 years, no one came to our aid until Allah raised up Dr. Farad Muhammad. He came and got connected with Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We know that 45 history of great things that team did. And look like at this time, if we have no choice, and we're saying the young people, they just have no confidence at all in the leadership of American government. So I'll just tell them to take another look at Dr. Cornel West and his running mate.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We definitely need to get that information out, and we may need to do a program on that. I know that they have early voting. I don't know how many of you want to vote, but I know that's over now, but I know they had that a couple weeks ago. But we need to make sure that we do educate our youth and let them know that all is not lost. They're just going to do their own thing. Some people are thinking about moving out of the country. They're just fed up with the rigmarole. And all the propaganda, it does get old, and it's just really, counterproductive for what they want in their lives. And they're, so they focus in on how to grow themselves using the four birds and grow their families. But we have to really let them know that while you hear what happens in the election seat does impact you inadvertently, you know, because they're like, darn if we do, darn if we don't. You know, I've talked to some that are recently in college. Can you hear me?
Yes, we hear you loud and clear.
And so that is the situation. That is the situation. And so we have to get that out. We have to make sure that they are aware that they do have options if that's what they want to do. And if not, mashallah. You know, mashallah. But thank you. We'll definitely ask you to go back and listen to that. And I will share that information. May Allah's peace be upon you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Attention to stay attuned, to not just come here to be entertained, really not to come here as we're just looking at a TV program or looking at a movie, but to get involved in the words that are going to be said. Nobody's trying to come and manipulate you. He'll be coming just trying to get us to think with the gifts that the Creator of the heavens and the earth has given to all of us, and to make a stand, to take a position that I'm going to utilize what God has given me, and I'm going to utilize it for my benefit, and I'm going to utilize it for the benefit of others. We're going to, inshallah, have a lot to work with today, and we hope that everybody can get what comes easy. But we hope that some of us, if not most of us, will put forth great effort to think upon what's being presented, think upon it with the intention of applying it, so that we can dig a little deeper and get the great treasures that Allah has blessed this man with. He's blessed. And a blessed person always points back to the source of the blessings. And he is one that says it is Quran, it is the tradition of the Prophet, it is the experience that God has given him and given us, it is that heritage that we have, and his father is deeply entrenched in that heritage. But most of all, over everything, is simply the blessings of Allah. And those blessings are available to all of us. It's in our created nature. It's in our very being. God has blessed us. But so many of us ignore the blessing because we're afraid of the work. Let's put forth a little effort today and think on what's going to be said, and think on it being committed to act on what you can recognize as being true. Listen with the effort, with the desire to act on as much as you can, as much as you can understand. Be committed to act on that. And Imam makes it so plain and easy, that's going to be about 100%. We bring to you Imam Wazuddin Muhammad. Takbir! Takbir! Takbir!
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, the one God, the Lord creator of the heavens and the earth, who sustains all the worlds in his one control, in his one hand. We witness that he is one and one alone, and we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed about 1415 years ago, is the seal of the prophets, the last prophet, the seal of the prophets, God's servant and his messenger. We salute him with the Prophet's salute, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. The prayers and the peace be on him and what follows of that salute. We pray that God grant us forgiveness, mercy, and guidance always, and that he reward our efforts with the best that we could hope for, or the best that we are striving for, and that he support us always in our good works and give us always good leaders, good imams, good school teachers, good people to head our schools, and good community people to promote business, develop business for us, and give us good people who embrace other people who are doing good works, and support and work with other people who are doing good works. We pray that he bless us to be a fully conscious Muslim community embracing all the good efforts of all the good people around us, in our families, and everywhere. That is our prayer. Ameen. Islam, more than any other religion, it seeks to advance society, man and society, families and societies, by advancing for them knowledge. And you who are in education, and many of you who are not in the field of education, you are aware that nothing accounts for the progress of society more so than does education. An ignorant society is expected to be a non-productive society, a society that can't compete with other societies. It is expected to be a backward society if it is ignorant. And this, I think, is what we should value as Muslims more than anything else, other than the fact that we recognize and worship God. We recognize and worship God. Faith in God. Next to faith in God is appreciation for knowledge that God reveals, and for the guidance that God reveals to help man grow in knowledge and support his society upon knowledge, not just upon belief or faith, but upon knowledge. This is God's blessing to us. This is God's intention for us, is that we obey him, live as a people of faith, then appreciate the guidance that he has given us, that guide us to establish our life, our individual life, our family life, and our society upon knowledge. For a little while, I want to talk about the role of the Quran first, the role of the Quran in preparing a learning environment for us, a learning environment that makes possible great progress. We believe that the Quran is a book that offers guidance for everything worthwhile in the life of man and society. Guidance for it. And the Quran, if we study its composition, how it has been compiled, we know that it's not compiled in the order that it was revealed in. Prophet Muhammad was dealing with a particular situation. He was in a particular situation. He was in Mecca. He was in what is called Saudi Arabia, which may incorporate a little more than what is Saudi Arabia now, the present boundaries for that government. He was in Hijaz. He was in this territory on the peninsula we call the Peninsula of Arabia. That's where he was. And he had to immediately deal with the realities of that situation. He had to address their idol worship. He had to address their tribalism, their clandish ways. He had to address their pride. They were proud people. He had to address their pride, especially the desert Arabs, the Bedouins, very proud and stubborn people. So he had to address all of these things. He had to even address their literary pride. They had pride in their ability to write powerful verses. They were poets, some of them, and great poets. He had to address all of those things. He had to address their belief in the present world and their disbelief in the hereafter. They believed in the present life, but they didn't believe in the hereafter, the Arabs of his day. He had to address all of that. So he had to address these particular problems in the makeup of the people that were called Arabs. So the Quran was revealed in a way to get their attention and to get their response, to get them to respond to the guidance of God. However, after they had been attracted to Islam, then the Quran was composed as it is today, not in order, in the order that it was revealed. The Prophet received revelation for particular circumstances, particular needs, particular problems that had developed. When there was a threat from an enemy, Quran, Allah revealed to him how to deal with it. In the very early verses, if we would listen to those very early verses were, I would say, heavily metaphorical, containing a lot of language that just get attention and excites the imagination, but doesn't necessarily direct the listener to address any practical need in his life. For example, we know that the short surahs at the end of the Quran, most of them are the most early surahs, the most early chapters, surah is chapter, for the benefit of those who don't speak this language. The language of Islam, the common language of Islam. Those early surahs, if you read any of them, they are not directing you to your family, to take care of your family. They're not directing you to take care of your, to address your own personal needs, not necessarily. They're like, وَالْعَصْ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ concerning the time, mankind is law. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ except for those who have faith and do good deeds. These verses. This verse, just talking general, very general about general principles, or general ideas. And then you have a verse like, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. Say, I seek refuge with the Lord of the dawn from the harm that is created, from the harm of that which he created. مِنْ شَرِّ وَخْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ, from the harm of the one who whispers, the sneaking one who whispers and then draw back from his act, hides from his act, so he won't be associated, so this is connected with his act. From the envier, when he envies, this is general kind of talk. It's not directing us to anything specific, other than just conditioning us to be aware of certain things. That there's a problem for man when he seeks to relate it to the creation, that the creation helps him and harms him. It has help and it also has harm. Be aware of beings that can influence you through your heart. But these beings are not really identified that clearly. They are just sneaking, the sneaking whisperer. Be aware of the envier when he envies. Such expressions. Then you have the verses that are loaded with a whole lot of metaphorical language about the stars and the shaking and the heavens when it's rolled up and the earth when it goes into convulsions, when it behaves as though it has received the revelation from its Lord and it throws up its impurities, etc. This language that is used is to sensitize the person, to sensitize the person to be responsive to bigger and more important things. The whole world introduced to the Arabs, and they were a people who would appreciate a discourse on the stars. They were Bedouins in the desert, and they could see the stars better than we can in these cities. So the stars was like their ceiling, the big ceiling above their head at night, the starry sky. And the space was so open until they were ready to be here, told something about this vast, spacious, open world outside of us. So their attention was captured. The language of revelation captured their attention long enough to sneak in something that they were conditioned to reject. They were conditioned to reject the hereafter. They didn't believe in the hereafter. A lot of us don't know this. We've been Muslims maybe for 30 years and never known that the Arabs of that time didn't believe in any hereafter. They didn't believe in any resurrection of the dead. They weren't Christians. They weren't Jews. They didn't have the beliefs that we have. They would argue that their gods, they talked about their gods, and their gods were known by them, and their gods were all gods that were immaterial things. They perceived their gods to be material, part of the material universe, or material world, and they thought that there was nothing real beyond what the five senses can experience. The five senses couldn't experience it. They didn't believe in it. This is the Arabs of that time. See, the Arabs never presented the prophet with a god that was the god of their fathers or something like that, unless it was an idol god. Gods that their fathers made. Not that their fathers discovered, but gods that their fathers made. They made the idols themselves. You see? And to show you that they didn't believe in the real God, the Quran addresses the belief, says that you want Muhammad the prophet, prayers and peace be on him, to show you God. You talk about Uzzah, Lat, and Uzzah, these gods. Have you seen them? No, they hadn't seen them. These were gods that they worshipped, some of the gods. They hadn't seen them, but they believed in them because those gods were explained in material reality. So that's how come they believed them. But they had not seen them. So the challenge went to them. You have not seen these gods that you accept. Didn't say Muhammad hadn't seen Allah. In a way it says, yes, he did see him. He did see God. But not like you see physical things. But he met him. on the far horizon. And the meeting was certain. There was no doubt. So it was a seeing. It was a seeing, but not with the physical eye, but with a seeing that gave more assurance that was stronger, a stronger evidence than the physical evidence that we get from visual contact with physical, with the physical. It was more certain than that. So instead of saying, no, I haven't seen God like you talk about. No, that's what you mean. I haven't seen God. God didn't put it that way. No, I haven't seen God like you mean. Yeah, no, I've seen God like that. No, it didn't say it. It moved from the position of authority positive. And say, I saw him with my eyes. No. He met him on the far horizon. And what he saw was few certain evidence. Now, have you seen Uzzah, lad in Uzzah? Are you as sure as I am about your God, lad? Uzzah, are you sure as I am about those guys? He spoke with assurance. He spoke with confidence. He spoke with authority that God revealed to him. We met, and it was certain, and certain, and there's no doubt about what I saw. Are you that certain? They weren't. They weren't. Their gods were just mostly half knowledge in their minds. Something left to them by their fathers. And the gods that they were worshiping were little idols carved with their own hands or formed with their own hands, household gods, etc. And when Muhammad the prophet insisted upon them believing in Allah, they said, what kind of strange teacher is this, a strange preacher is this, who takes all the gods and make them one? That's what they said. Takes all the gods and make them one. That was their reasoning. So they couldn't think abstract. They could only think concrete. So to understand this God that is bigger than the material world, or this God that is Akbar, means bigger. Allahu Akbar. God is bigger, bigger. So this God that is bigger than our little gods, and this God that is one, so to try to understand it with their concrete mind, with their rational concrete mind, they say, oh, he takes all the gods and make them one. But you know, this is incorrect too for Islam, for there's no gods in God. There's just one God alone. It's the purest monotheism, Islam. Islamic idea of God. So they were incorrect there. But trying to understand Allah, or what is happening with their mind, with their mind being in the situation it was in, they reasoned that he was saying he took all the gods and made them one. They came up with maybe the first statement of pantheism, where all the gods are made what? Pantheism. Means everything is God. Everything that exists is God. If you want to know God, see God, that look at everything that exists, all of it taken together, that is God. The Quran, the role of the Quran. So the Quran addresses ignorance in the mind of man in order to condition him for education, for learning, to appreciate knowledge, and establish his life and his society upon solid, strong knowledge basis. Even when it comes to God, look what God says. If your parents strive with you to get you to accept something for which you have no knowledge support, then don't disrespect them. Keep respecting them. Treat them well. Be kind to them in this life for as long as they're in this life. But don't obey them in the thing that they are inviting you to accept. Don't obey them in that. But however, keep good company with them, keep respect for them, be kind to them, continue to be a good son or good daughter to your parents. This is what God says. But he said if they invite you to something for which you don't have a knowledge base, for which you don't have a knowledge base. So that means even our idea of Allah has a knowledge base. Am I making myself clear?
Yes.
That even our idea of Allah, God, it has a knowledge base. We're not believing in God without any knowledge base to support that belief. The Quran calls us to God that is bigger than the material thing. But nevertheless, it calls us also to respect for the material things that God created. And respect for the logic that supports the material things that God has created. To respect knowledge. And that we should study God's creation and discover knowledge, information that we can employ, put into use, so that we have a better world today and tomorrow. This is the role of Quran. The role of Quran is to waken man out of ignorance, take him out of superstition. Now, mind you, the people who claim that nothing exists but what I can see with my eyes, hear with my ears, touch with my hand or with my flesh, taste with my tongue, smell with my nose, it doesn't mean they're not going to be superstitious. Materialism spooks you up more than anything else if you don't have good sense. You become more superstitious than anybody else. It's the person who see the big bear for the first time and his eyes glow in the dark and bad escape having his leg ripped off or something. It's him that will have a lot of nightmares. And he might pass his nightmares on to his children. And after a while, the bear becomes a frightening demon in their culture or in their legacy. Become a frightening demon, you know. And he'll be made so much bigger than he is in reality. And you see that's the bear up there in the sky. See those stars up there from the bear. It's a big bear. Be aware of him. One day he frightened one of your ancestors almost to death. And ever since then, we've been having nightmares in this tribe. We pray to the God the bear to save us from the bear nightmare. Yeah. He's not there. He's just relieving what he saw with his eyes, what he see with his eyes. But he's spooked up because he's not intelligent. He's not rational. He's not intelligent. He hasn't had the dawning of rational thought yet in his life. So the Quran prepares us to construct our world upon what is true and correct, what is true and correct and just. The Quran wants us to become universal in our mental makeup, universal in our mental makeup. Local man forms and he sees the world that is nearest to him, and he concludes that is the world. So he has a fragmented picture of what is the real world. If he's blessed to survive and his society survives and he meets other societies and he grows in knowledge of the world, of the real world, the big world, he will come out of that fragmented idea or that fragmented picture of what is real or what is the world to accept what is truly the world of all men, or the world of all people, the global world. So he comes to know for the first time this earth that he lives on and how the true picture looks. The role of the Quran in our life, I repeat, is to prepare us for universal truth, universal truths. The universal truth of human society, the universal truth of matter, material world, the universal truth. The universal truth of the laws that regulate life and death, night and day. These are universal laws. These are universal truths. The Quran is designed to take man out of racism into accepting that humanity is one family, all descending from one parent or two parents, a male and a female. The Quran prepares us for universal truths. A society that respects reality, respects truth, loves it, because the more you learn truth, the more you love truth. Truth is a mercy. Truth is a comfort. Truth is a great assistance. The truth of the nature of man's society, the truth of the nature of man's society, that human society has one nature, really. That a European man has no better chances of surviving on this earth than an African man. A Japanese man has no better chances of surviving on this earth than an African man or any other man. No man has a better chance of surviving on this earth, because it is not the material circumstances that will eventually decide who survives and who does not. It is the disposition of the person himself that decides who survives and who will not. If you take the wrong disposition in a garden of paradise, it's going to cast you out of that garden. If the circumstances alone would keep the people in good shape, man was put into a garden of paradise. How come he didn't stay there? If the circumstances around him decided that. He didn't say that. He didn't stay there because his disposition within changed. And when his disposition within changed for the worse, he began to suffer even though he was put in a garden of paradise. Being thrown out of the garden doesn't mean he was being thrown out of this place into that place. The garden was here and he was thrown out of here, and the garden wasn't out there, he was thrown out there. Doesn't mean that. He was still in the garden but couldn't get the benefit of the garden. Amen. Being thrown out means his senses were thrown out of the garden. All right. So the Quran conditions us. The Quran conditions us to know the real world and to be able to relate to the real world, appreciate the real world, and not be burdened or enslaved by ignorance, fragmented truths. You know, sometimes a piece of the truth is more dangerous than a whole lie. Yes. See, and that's what ignorance is. Ignorance based upon local observation that hadn't been tested by universal observation, and you have come to the conclusion that is in opposition or in conflict with what is the conclusion based upon what is universal, then you have a piece of the truth. You have a piece of the truth. You have a fragment of the truth. And I repeat, that fragment sometimes is more dangerous, more harmful to you, more oppressive than a whole lie. You know, the man that was all superstitious, the primitive man, the superstitious man that saw everything, you know, all of his perceptions were false. He didn't make this world as miserable as the racist, who had a lot of truth but not the whole truth. He had a piece of the truth, the racist West. He had a big piece of the truth, but it wasn't a whole piece, it wasn't the whole truth, it was a piece of the truth. And with that piece of the truth, he had made our life more miserable than any man before his time. Slavery and the drug culture and everything came with that invention of that racist man, right? Yes. This religion prepares us to live as one people on this earth, and yet be as a big family, appreciating all of the distinctions in that family. Some big families, 5, 10, 15 children. But one child will have an interest in art. Another child will be a great baseball player. Another child will be just a good listener. Another child will be attracted to one type of girl. Another one attracted to a different kind of girl. Another one likes one kind of entertainment. Another one likes a different kind of entertainment. Right in that one family, all black people, all red people, all yellow people, all white people, you have all the colors. Black, brown, yellow, red, everybody. White, everybody. What I mean by that taste. Some will have the taste of the white man. Some will have the taste of the black man. Some will have the taste of the red man. Some will have the taste of the yellow man. But they're all your children, and you love them equally, and you're so proud of them. Because you don't see the white man. You don't see the red. You just see all your black children. Huh? And they will be distinguished one from another. They have their individuality. And you're proud of them. Allah wants us to be that way by the whole human race. To see all people and to love them in their distinction. To appreciate them with their distinctions. We have a spiritual makeup that's not the same as that of other races. We shouldn't want to be another people. We should be happy to be ourselves. God has made a mistake. But God wants us to be better. Now, if there's something in your spiritual life that changes your intelligence as you become better educated and better informed, then prune your tree. But don't say, hell, I don't want to be this tree anymore. There's one that grows in Pakistan. I want to be that tree. No. Let us all be happy with what we are. And if we're not happy with something that's in ourselves, let us make improvements. And again, it is Islam, it is the Quran, that gives us the guidance for making the right improvements. We're still doing something that I think we accepted, because now the whole life ain't nothing but dress. Right, whole life ain't nothing but dress. Nothing but another dress style, you know. So I don't make a big fuss about it, but I still don't like to see black people trying to make their hair, if it's nappy, trying to make it straight like white people's hair or like Indian hair. I don't like that. I never will like that. My father and mother, I came up in a house that made me think that the way that hair came is right and it's good, it's nice. And to me, I've never seen an ugly head of nappy hair. I've seen dirty nappy hair. I've seen dry, nappy hair, but I've never seen an ugly head of nappy hair. Never. I wasn't raised to think that way. A man with a nice head of nappy hair and it's clean and it's all, to me, he's just attractive. His head of hair just the prettiest any head of hair you can find anywhere. And it hasn't made me so centric that I can't look at a man with straight hair, long straight hair, and, you know, like that you like, and also appreciate his beautiful head of hair. Oh, he has a beautiful head of hair. You know, we buy fabric, the fabric, especially if it's like carpet or something, upholstery. We buy fabric, some of us nap. And we don't say, where you get this old ugly nap rug? Or where you get this old ugly nap material for your couch? Where you get this nappy stuff? We don't say that. Oh, it's a beautiful. Isn't that so beautiful? But you put the same naps on a human head. I'm glad I don't have a nappy head like that. That's racism. Racism. White supremacy. Racism has conditioned us to have false judgment, false opinion, ignorant conclusions. I'm looking at a man right now here sitting there. He looked perfect with that. I can't imagine you with straight hair, long straight hair. You wouldn't look the same. You wouldn't look as handsome, I don't think, to me. God knew how to make the hair. He knew how to make our hair. I like Muhammad Ali, you know. He was more than just a champion in the ring, physical ring. I remember seeing him on television, and he said, "Ain't I pretty? Ain't I pretty? Ain't I pretty? Ain't I pretty?" He'd be rubbing his hair. "Ain't I pretty?" Now, I don't know whether he was practicing self-hypnosis or not. But I know how I felt. I was raised in a house that never gave me the other idea. I never had the other idea. So I was very proud of him, and I was sitting there looking. I said, yes, he has pretty hair. Yes, he has beautiful hair. He did have beautiful hair. Beautiful hair. Nappy hair, but beautiful. And he kept it combed and clean, nice. Always kept it nice. He didn't believe in processing his hair. Now, there was another great fighter, Sugar Ray Robinson. And believe me, he was a great fighter. In fact, Muhammad Ali got a lot of his skills from Sugar Ray Robinson. But Sugar Ray Robinson kept a process. He kept a process. And back then, I don't know what they use now, but back then they put lye in the head. A whole lot of grease on the skin so it doesn't burn the skin. And then they put this lye on the head, you know, potash, what they call that stuff? Until it just limps. They have to stop before it runs like liquid. You know, you keep that stuff on there, it becomes soup just like the lye. So they stop it before it becomes liquid and it's straight and rinse it out real good. Now he can do this here and flop a mop back there, you know. And I think that's how he won a lot of those fights with the white folks. Yeah, they both of them sweating, and both of them got floppy mouths. White man, look at Ray Robinson, and he do that. Ray Robinson look at him and do that too. His mouth flops back there too, you know. The Quran comes to correct our perception of world and of man. Correct our perception. When you correct your perception of the world, the external world, the physical world outside of you, and then correct your perception that we've gotten from superstition and from racism of the human family, of the makeup of the human family, the value and worth of the human family, the place of each member race in the human family, when that's corrected, and you don't have any more racism. You don't have any more ideas that one people have been made genetically inferior to another people, or mentally inferior to another people, or morally inferior to another people. You know, white supremacy tried to say that we were inferior to whites in every respect, except brute force, except pure brute force. That we were inferior to them, mentally inferior, morally inferior, spiritually inferior, that we were just brute animals. That's what they tried to establish. Don't forget this. They even put it in their science books. Their students going to school learn from them to believe that we were genetically inferior to whites. And some of them would like to see that come back if they could. They would like to introduce it again and have it accepted in our textbooks. But it'll never happen. I know you know it and I know it. It will never happen. As much as I respect the Confederate flag, I'll barbecue some white butts with myself before I let that day come again. Yeah, I'll get me a gang together. Yeah. Allah says in the Quran, Jalha, right? The truth has come, and falsehood vanishes. Jalhaq, truth. Now look at this word, al-haq. Jalhaq, comes the truth. Al-haq means truth. Al-haq means reality. Al-haq means rights. Al-haq means justice. It's a very rich word, very strong word. When the truth comes, justice can come. The truth opens the way for justice. The truth helps open the way for respect of individual rights, people's rights. And it opens the way for justice. Truth, recognition of rights, then you have justice, right? And al-haq incorporates all of those meanings. Reality, truth, reality, respect for what is right, and justice. All included there. And God says to us in the Quran, God has not created this world in its complete scheme, our total makeup. He has not created this vast world of material things, human beings, etc., for any purpose but justice. Justice! So what is God saying to us? God is saying that if man insists upon denying the truth of his own matter that God created and the world of matter that God created, if he insists upon denying the reality of that, the truth of that, it will eventually itself compel him to reform, compel him to come out of his ignorance. Isn't that what we're seeing today? We have preached humanity. Dr. King preached humanity. Gandhi preached humanity. The great prophets, our prophets, they preached the humanity. But we still had white supremacy in the 20th century. Is that right? All of that preaching of humanity. And in the 20th century, we still had white supremacy. So what comes after the truth? That you can't resist. You can close your ear to the truth, but when the forces of the dynamics of the natural world start to work against you, you're going to have to come out of your ignorance or be crushed by it. Now we have lived to see an economic trend in this world that won't allow one nation to command the material resources while other nations give up what they got for the glory and benefit and power of that one nation. And we know there was a time when America, Europe and America, mainly America, had such power
had such command in the world that they could make the field of their resources, the whole world, became their field of their resources. Not only their field, but also their market. They made the world their field for exploits and their market to sell back what they took from the other people. Huh? That was a time when the West had that kind of power, and America was the main one with the most power and authority. That day has gone forever. During that time, white supremacy had a better situation to live. It could live in that sick body because it accommodated it. It gave support to it. Say, well, white man has the world, and that's what some of you niggas used to say.
That's right. Wait a minute, brother. See what's first. What did I say? See what's first.
Will you stop talking? I don't want to think. I don't want to think.
Yeah.
Now, she was a little bit conscious. Yes, she was.
Yes, sir.
The Quran was revealed, given to him, is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets, God's messenger, God's servant, and his messenger. He is our example for good behavior and for good character and for productive work that Allah created every human being for. Hence, God says, Muhammad is a model, is an excellent model for any who believes in God and believes in being accountable to God. This is what God says to us in our holy book, the Quran. So Muhammad is not just a model for Muslims. He's a model for human beings, for all people, a model for any who believes in God and believes in being accountable to God. And Allah, God says of him again, so that we'll know he's for all people, God says, Muhammad is a mercy to all mankind. Rahmatan lil-nas wa rahmatan lil-alameen. A mercy to all the worlds. This is Muhammad. So we cannot make this religion small. It's not small. Maulana Maududi, perhaps the most popular of the recent reformers, scholars who reform, who bring Muslims back from deviations, who bring Muslims back from a dull life to have enthusiasm and drive, reformer. Maulana Maududi said on Mount Arafat some years back, I happened to be there myself, long time ago, must have been 40 years ago, and Maulana Maududi learned that the son of Elijah Muhammad was making a Hajj and was on Mount Arafat at the time. So he told his people to go to the son of Elijah Muhammad and tell him, I invite him to come to my tent. I did. I came to his tent. Pakistanis always have big numbers in the Hajj. I came to his tent, and when I walked up to him, he greeted me and asked me to sit near him. I sat near him. And then he began to speak to those who were in his tent. There were many. And he said, Islam is a religion or an ideology for the reformation or the reform of the whole world. And that means Islam is a universal message. It's for all people. It's for all lands, all nations, all people. And if we understand the Christianity, it is the same. It is a message to all people of the world. And the Jewish scripture, though it's not propagated like Christians and Muslims propagate our religion, our faith, but Judaism also is a religion, a guidance from God to all people, not just Jews, to all people. And it was Judaism that was extended to the world of the Europeans and others, to the whole world, by Jewish leaders. As a result, there's a new mission and the New Testament. So we can't separate these groups. We speak of them as Abrahamic faiths. We all identify Adam as our first father in the human nature, and we identify Abraham, called Ibrahim in our holy book, Abraham as the second father. And these three faiths identify Father Abraham and Father Adam. Actually, if we understand it, Father Adam extends as a creation, he extends into Abraham on another plane, and a second father comes out of him. Second father comes out of Adam, out of the essence of Adam comes a second father. And that's understandable if we understand Jesus and Christian teachings being the second Adam, a second Adam. We may differ somewhat with the number where it's placed, but Jesus is second in the ascension, in the ascension, or the essence of the human soul, ascending upward to gain more and all of its life that God wants for it. So it is life expanding, life rising up. As God says, and he has created us as a plant with first a little seed like a dead thing under the soil or under the earth, and it comes out and it grows upward until it reaches its fullness or its maturity or its fullness as a life, completeness as a life. And God says in the parable of human life is the parable of a plant, or that of a plant, meaning it starts from nothing. You can't hardly see it. It's embedded in the earth. Our children, they start in our mother's bodies and the bodies of their mothers, and we don't even know they're there until she tells us. And we don't see it for 9 months or until it reaches the stage when it wants to get out of that small confine and get into this big world of ours. Then we see it, and it kind of turns over just before it comes out. It's sitting up, and then it turns over, pushes its head down and comes right out. Says, unless you become as little babes, huh? So that means we have to stop standing up so straight and so rigid. And we have to humble ourselves to the fullest extent before our Maker, the Lord Creator of everything. That's what religion is all about. It is about being complete in your recognition of God. If you recognize him, then be complete in that recognition. Don't put your small time thing before your duty to God. Yes, our religion says in the Holy Book, in our Holy Book, save yourselves and your families from fire. This fire is the fire of human passions. Script writers called poets, they have, since time began, I guess, for writers, they have always referred to human passions as fire. And our singers in our recent time, they sang songs of that fire. And they call love a flame, a strong passion, a strong appetite. We have to save ourselves from the fires. Now, isn't it something how man can become scientific and know all about human nature? He knows the science of blood, bones, the heart, everything, the eyes, the science of sexuality, and a fine woman can make him nothing but a dog. It doesn't have to be a fine woman in everybody's eyes, just a fine woman in his eyes. Take him down to the dog. So that tells you that we need something bigger than man to save us. Especially in these times when life is all about styling. We need something bigger in our lives, bigger than styling. Many of us don't know we're styling. Now, I used to wear an FOI suit. And believe me, when I put it on, I just felt different. I felt like my manhood woke up in me or something. You know? I felt like I had authority I didn't have before. And I was styling. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that I quote him now, my job is not so much to teach you religion, but to put you in a dress, a decent dress. See, God came to dress us up. Yes, that's what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. And really, if you understand dress, when you are born from mama, no clothes have been put on you. The doctor got you, or the nurse took you, or you delivered, and there's the baby naked. You say the baby is naked. Why do we wear clothing? We wear clothing because we are naked in our own minds. The horse come here dressed up for cold weather, whatever. But we don't. We don't come here dressed up. We come here naked in our minds. But now just look again. What is the clothing for? What is clothes for? Clothing is a protection. Clothing protects me from bad weather. Clothing protects me from exposure, from exposing myself to everybody. So it's a private thing. It helps me preserve my privacy, and I want to look good in my clothing. So you buy nice clothing, you should. You want to look good in your clothing. But what we have to understand is that the first clothing is the clothing of human life. Human life. human life in its innocence and in its purity. Human life in its innocence and in its purity. No wonder the question was asked to Adam in Genesis of the Bible. Who told you you were naked? And in our Quran, there's reference to the same situation where God says, and it was the shaitan, the devil, the first deceiver, and the worst of all deceivers. It was that one that seduced you and your mate to come out of the original clothing that God put you in. And says, and that was the clothing of righteousness. The clothing of righteousness. So what is that saying? Righteousness is not something a preacher has to give you, preaching the Bible. Righteousness is something that you were created with. You were created to be righteous. Righteous. Righteousness is your nature. It's an inherent quality that we are born with. The need and the drive to be correct, truthful, clean, decent, trustworthy, righteous, righteousness, sincere. Yes, that's all in the baby, in the nature of the baby, the baby's nature. When the baby is born, he's born already with all of that. There was a time in the history of criminology in the United States that I read of as a student studying for this job I got. When criminology in the United States had taken a backward move and was believing, just it didn't last long, believing that if they would sterilize, kill the nature to reproduce in the criminal, kill it by sterilizing them, that they would save society from criminals that would be born from criminals. They soon established that that was incorrect, was false. And they said that criminology cannot come from a parent to a child. So it's learned. It's not inborn. It's not born with the baby. It's learned from the world. Learned in the world. Now, many of us perhaps are not living to go to heaven, but you should be. And let me tell you something. You've already been in heaven. When you were in your mother, you were in heaven. And when you came before the world, tarnished you, or left its bad influences on you, you were in heaven. And whether you believe it or not, it took me all these years, but I'm in heaven. I was in heaven as a baby before the world influenced my thinking and my nature, and I'm in heaven again because I found the way back to heaven. And when you hear God says, and to him you must return. He only means return to the person that he created. Return means, like I say, I wish my child would come back. You're talking about one who left the church, or one who left the mosque, the temple, or whatever. And it hurts you that they're gone, and they're leaving that lifestyle that you love them in, make you feel as though you lost them. And you say, I just pray God all the time that my child will come back to me. So you mean come back to that life that made him pleasant in your eyes and made you so that you didn't have to worry so much about his well-being. Yes, you want him to return to that. So we have to get rid of a lot of mystery. Mystery wastes time. This world is too fast, going too fast, for us to be held up with mysteries. Heaven, where is heaven? We know where heaven is when we understand what the meaning of heaven is. We think of the heavens and the sky. We look up, the sky. What does that mean? Heaven is more advanced than all that I see around here. Heaven is elevated, high. Elevated high. Heaven is established high. High in the sense of meaning, substance, and also quality. Quality. So if you can accept this for me on this day in the city that I was born in, some of you all want to take away my birthright. Oh, he remembers from Chicago. He lives in Chicago. That's his home. I thought the place where a child was born is also his home. And he should never lose that home. Yes. Yes. So, yes, I was born in Detroit, and Detroit is my home. And my father was redeemed in Detroit. And became a new person, a new man. And did wonderful things and earned the title Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Yes. And I'm just continuing his good works. He said his main job is to put us in a dress. And he said a decent dress. Now that you have heard me comment on what is the real meaning of dress, he means put you in a decent lifestyle. Put you in an honorable, decent lifestyle. Now, some tricks of psychology concerning dress might begin for us with the sisters wearing the dress that I see a few wearing right now, the headpiece and the dress, white long dress covering her whole body except her face. But for the brothers, it began with shine your shoes. Do not come to the temple with shoes that are not shine. And if we smell you while we're searching you, and you know we're going to be up close to you to search you, and you know you're not going to get into the meeting without being searched, if we smell you, we might send you home and tell you to take a bath. And put a crease in those pants. Respect yourself. And respect this house that you're coming to. Wear your decent clothes. Now, we thought that was all about black nationalism, Nation of Islam style. But no, when you read the Quran, God says, and wear your beautiful apparel at every place and time of prayer or masjid. That's what he says in the Quran. So that's also the requirement in Islam before Mr. Farad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad ask us to clean up ourselves and wear our beautiful dress when we come to prayer or when we come to the temple for service or for worship. What I'm saying to you is that we had a lot of help from Mr. Farrar and from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We had a lot of help to get where we are today. A lot of help in more ways than you know. A lot of help to your leader now that you say is your leader, W.D. Muhammad. I call him my imam too, Imam W.D. Muhammad. We had a lot of help to get him where he is now, and to bring him along a path of progression and progress to come into the Quran, not as an import from Saudi Arabia or from Egypt or Pakistan or somewhere, but as a natural growth in the soil of the United States of America,
made suitable for that growth by W.D. Farrar and Elijah Muhammad. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad put us in a new dress. There was a student at the time, he was doing his dissertation for his PhD. His name is Asian Eashin Udum. He was African. Long time ago, this was before Malcolm got popular. And he asked the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, for my dissertation that I'm writing for a PhD, can I interview some of the ministers and some of the regular followers? The Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave him permission. He interviewed me, he interviewed other ministers, he interviewed Minister James Shabazz. Before he passed, we called him Sheikh James Shabazz. He interviewed him, he interviewed the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he interviewed us. And he came to the conclusion after he studied the following and temple of Islam or nation of Islam on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he came to the conclusion that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's main work was the work of bringing African Americans into a new culture, a new culture. Another word for culture is dress, isn't it? Into a new culture, or into a new cultural dress. That was his conclusion. Now, let me come back to dress. I spent a lot of time on dress. Because your dress has become so inflammable. You're on fire, most of you. Most of you I see in the streets, you're just burning all the time. just in flames, engulfed in flames. Because you're wearing volatile clothing. Well, anyway, when you think of dress, how dress influences personality, how it influences ego. It can make a guy that had no enthusiasm, had no strength in him to stand up straight, he goes sad and droopy. Yeah, dull. You put him in a uniform, and you don't have to give him a gun or a weapon. Just put him in a uniform and put some medals up here on his chest and stuff. And that guy perk up. Oh, fellas, come on, fellas. When I was a little boy, about 8 or 9 years old, there was a corner near us, a busy corner, and there was a guy who would be out there at a certain time every day. He had his own uniform. He even took some pop bottle caps, and he stuck them to his stuck them on his coat so they looked like medals. And he'd be out there directing fella. Ha! Directing traffic by me. Ha! Come on, hey, get up! He blow. Ha! He was somebody. Now, I'm ashamed to admit this, but it happened to me. It was a long time before I went to the movies. In the Temple of Islam, you couldn't go to the movies. You weren't supposed to go to the movies. You could be actually put out of the Temple of Islam if they found out you had gone to the movies. So this time I went to this movie. It was John Wayne, you know. Duke. Big Duke. I saw this John Wayne movie. You know, he had a special walk, didn't he? John Wayne had a special walk. He walked like he feared nothing, and nothing should mess with him. And he held his hand kind of like he was ready to draw at any time. Even though he was walking, one hand was swinging, wasn't getting too far away from the pistol. I watched that movie for about an hour and a half, I guess, or more. I came out of there walking like Duke, walking like John Wayne. I'm moving like him. I'm in his spirit. He passed his spirit on to me. And I'm seeing myself in his clothes and his hat, all right, his boots, with his gun. So there I am.
I didn't take nothing about, I think it was about two or three steps like that. And it raised on my mind what that movie had done to me. And I said, let me get out of stop this. Dress can reach your soul inside of you and influence your soul to want to agree with the dress you are wearing. So now, can't you see the problem with the man thinking he's naked and then letting the Satan, suggest that he clothes himself? Yes. Now, passions. Strong appetite. Love is a passion. Hate is a passion. Any appetite in extreme that affects the heart and causes the heart to register the appetite, you give your heart to it, it's a passion. Life is relationships. The first relationship is relationship you have with the opposite sex. And then from that relationship come children. And the children then have a relationship both with parents and with each other. And we are told that we came from one parent of a male and female, or one soul of a male and female, saying that soul-wise, or as for the nature of the soul, male and female are one. They have no difference. Soul life is the same for both males and females. The woman will cry if she's hurt. Some women won't cry when they're hurt. They're tough. They may be too tough to survive. And the same for men. Some men will cry. Some men won't cry. They're too tough. And I say the same, may be too tough to survive. So the nature of the soul has to be in male and female. Amen. If you lose your human emotionality, well, if you lose the ability to be hurt, yeah, in your heart, well, you've lost your human wholeness.
That's it.
God made us like this so we will register the hurt of each other.
Yes.
So we will do something about what's hurting each other. Yes. Also, before leaving that, I must say that the growth of human life is seen in the connections you make,
yes,
with your intelligence, but more importantly, with your heart. You give your heart to a relative or friend. You give your heart to a stranger. The heart does not reject any human being or human life that needs it. It can be a stranger. You can't even speak that stranger's language. But you see a stranger on the road suffering. He's fallen on the road and he's suffering. He's in pain. And you speak to him and you can't understand his words. He doesn't even speak your language. You're desperate to find some help for him. The heart is where we all should be. But we reject our own heart. A suggestion is made to the mind and we become selfish and directed selfishly. So we pass by
the hurt of our family member, our hurting family member, we pass by the hurt of strangers. But God wants to awaken in us the true human spirit, the true human sensitivity. And that brings me to something else. God wants us to look at the world of nature and natural things that he created and let those things speak from their pictures to our intelligence and our hearts. Yes. Sensitivities. When you cry, hurt, water come down. Huh? Little water come down. Tears come down. Sometimes they come down not because you're hurting, but because you're so happy. You can't hold back the water of sweetness. Huh? And sweet water will come down. Water. And we are told that all life had its beginning in water. So water is the beginning of our innocence, beginning of our natural, beautiful sentiments, feelings as human beings. But now, if you go to extremes in the water and neglect to go to school and be educated, or neglect to rise in knowledge or education, you will have no way where to live except in your water.
Yes,
except in water. So you'll be like a fish.
Yeah.
With his head under water. And he can't bring his head out of the water. If he does, he'll die. Because his whole life has become that life of the water. And there are many of us like that in these churches and in these mosques and whatever, these places of worship for Muslims, Christians, and others. Many of us are like fish with our heads underwater.
Yeah.
We're afraid to take a chance on lifting our heads above the water.
Yeah.
God didn't create us to be fish.
Yeah.
All we have to do is lift our head above the water,
yeah,
and we'll find that we are not limited to water freedom. Our freedom is to come on land and get the benefits of living on land. But we have to have the courage to trust that I won't die if I lift my head above the water. Some of us are in water up to the ankles, some up to the knees, some up to the chest, some up to the neck. Some are submerged. Now, if you're going to be submerged, don't stay there. Your mission is on the land. If you're going to be submerged, then as soon as they duck you under for baptism, you got to come back up. And you know, we take full baths too. We don't call ourselves Baptists, but we take full baths too. Praise be to Allah. Thank God, that is. Praise God. Yes. So our relationship, we have to be very regardful of relationships. Relationships are connections. Male and female connects. And when they connect, now they can produce. If they don't connect, they can't produce. You can't reproduce yourself unless you connect with your mate. The two of you all connect, now you can reproduce. That's a sign. I said, whatever the nature, we should regard these things and see them as message givers. They're breathing out messages to us. Silently, that is. Silently sending off messages to our intelligence. So if you can't reproduce your life without having a female, a mate, and this has no intent to put down homosexuals or lesbians,
far as I'm concerned, you have all the freedom you want. This don't bother me. Yes. Now, we want to reproduce. We want to reproduce the garden. God put us in the garden of paradise. And the picture of that garden called Eden in English, or in Christianity, that's Bible language, Judaism too. In fact, Adnan is Eden for Arabs. Same word. It's not in the Quran as such. But the Arabs, you study their culture, you'll find that they have a term called Adnan. And it's Eden, means Eden. And it's the garden of paradise. It comes from an ancestor that they have in their myth, their stories of their creation or beginning. They have this parent, and they believe that their life go back to that parent where life was good for human beings. So they do have kind of concept for the Eden, the same as the people of the book, the Bible. Yes. So anyway, the soul always wants peace. It can't have peace if the mind is in trouble. It can't have peace if the body is in trouble with the environment. Life is threatened for one reason or another or by something. It can't have peace. It can't have peace if quality of life is going down. It wants quality life. It wants excellence. The drive and the human drive and the soul is for excellence. And if you, yeah, thank you. And if you don't, if you don't do your best, you won't be happy. No. You know you have did it, you won't be happy. It doesn't have to register on your mind. Your home environment. You rushing to see somebody, or you rushing to go shop, whatever it is. But you left the toilet in the room in a mess. You left the kitchen in a mess. You left the bedroom in a mess. Only thing that was looking halfway straight was the front room, because you don't want outsiders to know what goes on in the bedroom, and in the toilet, in the bathroom, and in the kitchen, you know. Yeah, so you go to work and, or go to your, see your friend or whatever, or go to shop, and you wonder how come you don't feel good. Well, any psychologist could tell you you're not feeling good because your soul won't accept what your mind imposed upon it. I don't think there's another people more unfulfilled in their souls than the African Americans of the United States of America. No matter how much encouragement we get to say, hey, we're doing fine. Colin Powell, great achievement for our common life, for our total life as a people. Great achievement for our life, Colin Powell. A man that white folks would support for the presidency of the United States, and I mean white folks in big numbers, would support, or will support, Colin Powell to be president of these United States. But then there's one that we're more closer to, Oprah. Look how successful that woman is. As a TV host, hosting her show. There's no white woman or anybody else that ever achieve what she have achieved as a TV
host for her show, for any show. None of them have achieved it. She's the biggest thing in the history of such shows. Yes, she is. And she got plenty of money. Plenty of money. She gives gifts, big gifts of money, to certain charities or certain causes that she feels she should support. Big money. But that is not enough to make us feel fulfilled in our soul. No. And why do you think we can't feel that achievement, feel that we have achieved? Because people are connected that belong to the same history. We belong to the same history. No other people have our exact history. No other people experience life as slaves. Life as second-class citizens, or as put-down citizens, put out of the benefits of the law and freedom that others had. Put out of that. No other people have had our history, not that exact history. So we call each other soul brothers, and we don't even know what way we're coming from. If I'm your soul brother, that means we came from the same situation or circumstances for our soul as a human person. This world didn't just cheat my body. This world doing slavery cheated my soul, because God didn't intend for man's soul to be born in slavery. God intended for the soul to be given to a world of freedom, where he can compete on equal terms with others. And that was denied us. So we have a history that we share. And that history should be more important to us than the color of our skin. You know, if we really take that skin thing to its logical conclusion, if we mean that our blackness is really the blackness that we get from the sunshine, or the blackness that we got as a pigmentation of the skin from our parents, if that's what we think our blackness is, we can never go forward as a people with such idea. No, we can't. And it's worse for us. In fact, the only people who will be worse off calling themselves black and thinking the skin was really the important thing would be if the white people would suddenly wake up in the morning and all of them start calling themselves black. Now, we are not in that bad a shape, but I got a daughter that almost, her skin is as white as many people's skin, as many white people's skin, one of my daughters. And I got children whose skin is black enough to be called black, and you ain't telling no lie. But we never raised them in a way that would influence them to give more importance to the skin color. When they say only skin deep, that's your blackness is no more than skin deep. In fact, it's not even skin deep. Because I had a little friend with me, a friend of my son, his name is Raymond. He's not Spanish. He's us. His name is Raymond. Nice name. And my son was grabbing him, they were playing, and my son actually scratched him on his leg. So he showed me. He said, see when he scratched me? Look, see when he scratched me? Look. So I saw an opportunity to work on his psyche. I say, wow. I say, you are white. He's black, really black skin.
But when he got scratched, the scratch is white. I said, you really white. I said, there's a little black on the top, but just scratch a little bit, man, you white. I remember a boy, again, I was a boy, maybe about 14 or 15, and I heard black men talking about how tough they were. And they, back then, they were using knives a lot. Now they use guns a lot. They were using knives a lot. Say, yeah, man, that nigga was up in my face screaming and hollering at me. Man, I reached it, popped out my blade. Man, I hit that nigga with my sharp blade, man, and you should have seen the white open up. Yeah, they used to talk like that, you know, the white of the flesh. If your knife is very sharp and you cut a black man real quick, his meat shows white beneath. Yeah, the white of the meat, it will show white until the blood rushes to it, and then the blood covers the white. So all of us are white beneath the skin, beneath the fine, thin layer of the skin, all of us are white. So what made some white and some black? The sun. The north, up there north, Europe, some, especially near the poles, they get very little sunshine. Very little sunshine. They call the sun of the day the midnight sun. Call it midnight sun because it's dark. It'd be dark in the daytime. And they're just getting a little bit of light of the sun. So if you stay for generations and generations, for thousands of years, in that kind of climate, I guarantee you the blackest man you know, will eventually, not in one generation, but eventually over a long period of time, he would lose his blackness, because your color comes from the sun. And if you don't have exposure to it, you won't get dark-skinned. But it takes thousands of years, or maybe millions, to change color from one extreme to another. This is no more than science. This is just general science that I'm sharing with you. Yes. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, in one of his lectures that he gave, he said, and we get our color from the sun. This is in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's language. It's there. It's still there. In other words, we can prove this. We can get that speech or get the newspaper clipping article, whatever. We can show you where he said that. We get our color from the sun. So we shouldn't put all of this importance on the sun. I mean, on color, pardon me. On skin color. Don't put all that important on skin color. I must admit that certainly skin color also is part of God's creation. And it sends a message too from the object that God created to our intelligence. So what message should we get from our black skin? In Christian or in Western culture, I shouldn't say Christian, because Christian has to go back to the Bible and Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus in the Bible does not uphold these falsehoods. I'm a student of the Bible also. Very good one. Yes, I'm telling you, if you want to challenge me, I welcome you to challenge me. Because I'm a very good student of the Bible, as well as of our holy book, the Quran. Yes. So anyway, you couldn't support this if you went to the Gospel of Jesus or the New Testament or Jesus Christ himself, his life. You couldn't support this idea. Couldn't support this kind of idea. In fact, you'd find just the reverse. You won't find a put down of black. You'll find a lifting up of black, a raising it up as excellence. But somehow it comes into Christian culture, comes into culture of Western people, the European people and American people, that black also is degraded. Black is degraded. One time I was in the presence of Got to watch the time here. I was in the presence of a white man, and he was talking to us, but through something else. And he said, suddenly it's dark in here. Well, we knew where we were. We knew he didn't see many of us, not that often. And he couldn't let it be. He asked the woman that was with him. He said, "What was the color of the dress you picked? Was it black? Black?" He didn't say, "Was it black? Was it black?" So I said, "This life is really strange." I said, "You love black dogs. You love black automobiles. You love black caviar when you go to a high-class restaurant." I said, "It's very strange." They became very silent, and I could see hurt on their faces. That's all I said. I didn't say any more to them. So somebody been tricking us, haven't they? Oh, I can't stand black. A friend of mine who was a Pakistani, he said, once I went to a restaurant in the South, he said, and I guess they thought I was colored, they told me I couldn't eat in that restaurant. He said, I can see your cooks back there, behind there. He said, and they're cooking your food. He said, I'm sure they're putting their black hands in your food. He said, why you accept to have black people cook your food and put their black hands in your food, but you can't serve me some food at your counter? And he said he walked out. He just left. So the world is not what it appears to be. Truth is not easy to identify in this world. This world is a world of deception, as is given in Scripture. It is a world of deception. It is a world designed by those class, a separate group, so that your psychology will be sickened, poisoned and sickened by their language. And your soul will be brought down and weakened, and you will think that you just don't have the nature. You're not made like them, so you can't succeed. You will buy consciously or subconsciously, unconsciously, you will buy the game and live in accord with the game. Put yourself down. This is a time when you have to stand up on your own feet, respect your own life, and thank yourself. Thank you very much. And thank yourself equal in creation with everybody and anybody. God did not create inferiors and superiors. God created babies with all they need to become the president of the United States, the banker, the scientist in the lab, the politician, whatever. He gave them the soldier on the battlefield. He put everything in every baby. Everything. And the circumstances that child is put in is like the suitable ground for the life of any plant or any seed of any plant. If you put it on stone, it can't have a chance. It can't grow in stone. Not meant to grow in stone. If you put it in the desert, it has no chance unless you turn the desert.